Our reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
It's so good to see each of you today. I'm glad you're here. You could be anywhere, but you're here. It's because you love God and you want to be here. You want to worship Him and come into His presence. It's what we've been doing in these songs. In the last few weeks, we sang a song that we used to sing a lot. I hadn't sang it very much lately, and it's just haunted me, if that's a good word. And it's 1227 in our songbook. We're not going to sing it, but on Zion's glorious summit. And this is a glorious song. And as we were singing, I kept thinking, I've read this. So, and I got to looking in the book of Revelation, and this group of people are referred to several times in the book of Revelation. Listen to the words of this song. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I Am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul. And scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. This great event of the revelation, John on the island of Patmos, on the Lord's Day, worshiping God, and God opens the curtain so he could see what couldn't be seen with human eyes, and he could hear what couldn't be heard with human ears. Lots of times we think about it as a look into the future. Or sometimes we think of it as a look into heaven. And you see heaven here, and you see the future. But you also see the past and the present, and you see the eternal purpose of God. I want us to realize what's going on in this great book, a book that we'll always be drawn to and afraid of and worried about. It's a link that God gives. It's an act of grace on the part of God that God gives us between where we are and who we are and who He is and where He is. It's a very necessary thing because sometimes where we are is not that great. Most of the time where we are is a disappointment to us. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of failure. There's a lot of questions that we don't have answers to. There's a lot of plans that are dashed and hopes that are frayed and all kinds of problems. And then we have God making promises to us, and He gives us He gives us His Son, and He gives us a great revelation of Himself in His Son, the best there is. He also gives us His Word that works as a link or a conduit that He can bring His will to us. And He gives us prayer where we can come back to Him and we can speak to Him. And He gives us the church and fellowship that we have together. But He also gives us the revelation. And in that, He opens our eyes to some things we might not have even thought about. And that is this link that we have between God and us, this link where heaven came down, this link that reveals in a bigger picture who Christ is and who we are. In this chapter 7 is one of those scenes where this great crowd of people are identified. It's again in 14. You see them hinted to from over and over again. And you see it in other places in the Scripture. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we see him describing what worship is like, and that it's out of this world, what's really going on here. But in this chapter, we're going to see this glorious picture of what God thought, what He thinks of, and what the church really is. And for a little while, let's take our preconceived ideas and set them aside, and let's look at what he's telling us here in this passage. Chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascend from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God upon their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the sons of Israel, 12,000 sealed out of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben, and 12,000 of the tribe of Gad, and 12,000 of the tribe of Asher, and 12,000 of the tribe of Naphtali, and 12,000 of the tribe of Manasseh, and 12,000 of the tribe of Simeon, and 12,000 of the tribe of Levi, and 12,000 of the tribe of Issachar, and 12,000 of the tribe of Zebulun, and 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, and 12,000 sealed out of the tribe of Benjamin. And then, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation and from all the tribes of the people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." And all of the angels stood around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces and worshiped God before the throne, and saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God who forever and ever, amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? Whence have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne and serve him day and night within the temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, before we go any farther, well, let's just say amen to the Word of God. Before we go any farther, let's just set aside this thing that it's true. In heaven, everything will be right. And when you read this, you can't help but think about heaven, can you? You can't help but think about when my knees won't hurt anymore. You can't help but think about when I'll be with only good people. You can't help but think about being in such close contact with Jesus. And you can't help but think about such glories. We think the best things in the world, and he puts those as a standard. We think of streets of gold and mansions, as he describes it. And that is good, because heaven, that is heaven. That's where God is. That's his glorious place. But I want you to stretch a little bit now and think about why this chapter is so important to us. This is not just telling us that someday, somewhere, in the sweet by and by, we're going to have what we strive for. We're going to have, and that's all true. But that's not the only thing that's here in this scripture, and it's not the thing that ought to get us up and get us going for God, because he's telling us that this is not just a look into the future. John is not in heaven when he sees this. John is in the worst place a person could be in. I suppose there was a dungeon someplace in the Roman Empire that would be worse. Maybe some salt mine someplace where people are being worked to death. But John is in a penal colony run by pagans. You can read historic accounts of what went on in those work camps, and it was like the stuff you read about during the Holocaust. Maybe a school would take their little kids on a field trip to look at the slaves. And maybe some kid would pick up a stick and hit one of the slaves in the face and break his teeth, and everyone would laugh, and the kid wouldn't get detention because this person is an enemy of the government and he is condemned to die. And so this whole system of this world is, what does the Bible tell us? Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. And we know about that, don't we? We know about that. And that's the kind of place that John was. And that's the kind of place where God opened the curtain and said, I want you to see the rest of the story. I want you to see what else is going on. I want you to not only know who Jesus is, I want you to not only know how great God is from the beginning of time. What do they sing the first time we hear the angels singing? Telling about God, you made everything. You created us. And they praised him for it. And then the next time they sing in chapter 5, what do they sing? And to the Lamb, and you ransomed men for God. With your blood you bought them and you ransomed. We've just been singing those songs about that very thing. But he also, listen to me, he also wants us to see who we are. He wants us to see how significant the church is. He wants John to know God has not forgotten you. He wants those people in Philippi. He wants those people like Antipas, God's faithful witness who died for his faith. He wants them to know. He wants them to know like he wanted Stephen to know. That day they drug him out of town and threw rocks on him until he died. And Stephen was allowed to see the heavens open and see Jesus standing there looking at him. He wants him to know that this all counts and it's all part of something. So he's shown this. Not just heaven, not just the glorious things, not just the millions of angels, just Not only all of those things. It's not only the glory of God. It's not only the sea of glass. It's not only the trumpets and the sounds and the power and the might and the glory that belongs to God. It's also where we fit in that. And it's also where we are. So don't think about looking into the future. Let's think about looking past where we are at the eternal picture of God. And so he does it in such a dramatic way that we get excited when we read this book. And we get excited. And one of the things we see here is he's balancing, he's reminding us, he's telling us about the wrath of God and these plagues that are coming. And he's telling them, and they're going to have effect not only eternally in hell, but they're going to have an effect on this world that John is living in. But he wants him to know. He wants him to know. Just like he wanted Moses to know at the burning bush when he said, I have seen their situation. I have heard their cry. I know what's going on here, and I have come down to rescue them. And then, as God does with his great grace, he involves Moses in that great plan. He could have just done it. He could have just killed everybody in Egypt, and the people woke up one morning and they were in charge. He could have done that. But instead, he used those people who were faithful to him. And that's what he's telling John here. When you think of some of these things, they're kind of like code words. You know when you hear them. When you hear lamb, what do you know? Who is it? You know it's Jesus. When you hear a wrath, you know that we're talking about God is angry towards sin. And when we hear about Zion, we see that word all through the scriptures. It's not only a mountain in Jerusalem. It's a point in the plan where the kingdom of God would be established. If Daniel was telling it, he'd tell about a rock that rolled down and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. But when John sees it here, it's an assembly point where people, not only angels and beasts and the royal elders in heaven, but dirty little people are able to come out of darkness and into the presence of God, and they're welcome there. And he talks about people in the past when he numbers those from Israel, and he talks about people in the present and in the future when he says there is a crowd there on that mountain that no one could number, and they're all coming there, and they're coming there invited by God, called by God, ransomed by God, and they are there. And the elder asked John, who are these people? That's a good question. Somebody might ask you that sometime. Who are you really? What is the church? Who are you? He asked him that. Who are these people that are clothed in white? And then he asked a second question. And where do they come from? Now, these questions are rhetorical. The elder knows. God knows. And we know that John knows. So he doesn't bother to answer the question. He just says, you know. Like when Ezekiel was put in that valley full of dry bones, and God said, can these bones live? Now, God, you're the one that makes life. And so he didn't answer it like you would think he would. He said, this is your question. It's a rhetorical question. He said, who are these people and where do they come from? Or what's their story? Or where are they from? And John is supposed to think about it. And he turns the question back to him. And so the elder answers the second question first. He says, they've come out of great tribulation. These are people, they're human beings, they're people that come out of great tribulation. When you say tribulation, you're not just talking about pain, you're not just talking about difficulty, you're talking about slow, long, grinding opposition to who you are. We think, of course, when we hear John talking about it, we think about colosseums with roaring lions waiting to eat you. We think about dungeons where people are being whipped. They're chained and their hands are tied to a ring on the floor. Maybe they're bent over a bar and someone with a horrible whip with chunks of iron and glass in it are pounding and ripping the flesh off of them. Or they're thinking of people being hung up by their heels or by their hands and beaten with clubs. Or maybe they're thinking about, you know what they're thinking about. You know what the Romans did. They're thinking about bonfires with human beings thrown into it. They're thinking about people being immersed in boiling oil. They're thinking about people being fed to wild animals. But don't stop there. He didn't just say that like in the song, sword or pain or flame. When he's describing these people, where did they come from? They come from life, and life's hard, and sometimes it can be really hard. He's talking about tribulation. He's talking about pain that escalates. He's talking about increasing difficulty in maintaining your faith. Of course, we think of lions and dungeons and crosses, but we should also think of abuse. Peter said, some of you women are married to mean men. And then he said, and to this you have been called. This is your job. And he said, some of you work for wicked masters, and they're abusive to you. And he says, to this you've been called. Is he making light of that? No, he's saying that is what's in life. Life is full of darkness. Life is full of pain. The prince of the power of the air wants nothing but chaos. He wants nothing but to steal and kill and destroy. And anyone that's lived past being a teenager, anyone, and a lot of people that are way too little to know anything about it, know all about it, know that life is hard. Think about crosses. Think about dungeons. But also think about cancer. And think about love given and not returned. And think about poverty. And think about disappointment. And think about grief. Who are these people? Well, they're people from this world. They're people that are hurting. And they're lonely. And they're going through tribulation. And they've come through all of this. Someone described tribulation as like walking on a long journey with broken legs. You can't quit walking or you die. But it sure does hurt. He said, these are those who've come from great tribulation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Satan's pretty clever about the way he does it. The second question is, who are these people? These people who are before the throne of God, these people in their white robes who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And here he goes back in time, not too far from John's day, a long time from our day, and he shows something that started before time began, this plan of God to redeem these people who have not even been made yet, these people who are going to be made, make it possible for people to get through this life with the sins in our life and the sins in others and get through it and still have a white robe and still be clean. How can that be possible? Because God Himself will sanctify us. He cleanses us. And He does it with the blood of His own Son. And His Son willingly gave His blood, His life, to do that very thing. It answers the wrath of God and does the one thing that we need more than anything and we can't do. It makes us acceptable to God. And so because, and that's why every time there's a question in the New Testament that's being answered, they go back to the cross or they go back to their baptism. And they're reminded who you are and what you've been through and who did it. And so it's no small thing to belittle Jesus. It's no small thing to ignore His word. It's no small thing to walk away from Him, because this is it. This is it. So Paul would tell the church at Galatia, have you lost your mind? Don't you know what you've just been given? When he talks to the church, he says, you start off so well, and now you're going to go back to what you had. Is that it? Is that what you're going to do? No. It's foolishness. And so that's what he's doing here. He said, so because that's who they are and where they come from, they have a place reserved in the presence of God. In heaven, for sure, but today, for sure. We have a place in the great worship to God. We have a place before the throne of God. And he said, they are before the throne of God. We're here, we're there, we're now, we're then. We're here before the throne of God. We can't see it, but it's still true. John could see it. Thank you, John. Thank you, God, for showing it to him. Thank you, John, for writing it down. But we're here, but we're there as well. And he said they not only worship him, they serve him. There's a lot of similarities between service and worship, because both have the same goal. When some of you went out and you dug holes last Saturday and you painted houses and you did all of those wonderful things that you did, it was a gift to God, wasn't it? It was something that you're doing, and you're doing it for this person who couldn't do it for themselves. But you're also doing it for God. When you, in the scripture said, when you give a beggar some help, you're loaning it to God. God says, I'll take care of the payback. You just do this. Paul told the church at Rome in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, he said that we deliberately become a living sacrifice. This is a beautiful thing that God does with us. So listen, I'm old. I'm going to divert a second. God, Jesus becomes the priest that makes the sacrifice, right? He is also the temple where the sacrifice is made that sets us free. He is also the sacrifice that's made there. God is so kind to us, He lets us participate in all of this. So when we are baptized, we imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is, we can't do what He did. We can never praise Him enough. But God, in His great kindness, He lets us express our faith, commands us to express our faith by imitating His death, burial, and resurrection. In the same way, Peter calls us a royal priesthood. He lets us be priests. We're not priests. We're a little bit like Jesus, but we're not the high priest, Jesus. But we do the very same things that the priest would do. And He also calls us the temple of God. We are the place where all of this happens. When Jesus said the dwelling of God is with man, He was describing this participation that we get to be in as the place, not this building. This is a geographic location, but the spiritual location of the church is your hearts. And when we assemble, we're in this place where God's work and worship is taking place. You with me? And here Paul tells us we also get to be the sacrifice. We're not the sacrifice like Jesus is. I mean, it's a little bit like it, but not the sacrifice, but we get to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so kind of God to let us participate in it? Isn't it grand that He would, instead of just saying, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're not, you're saved. Instead of doing that, He lets us be involved in it. Isn't that something? And that's what He's telling us here. He tells us that we serve Him. Now, there's some things that are uniquely worship, but when we serve Him, we are giving Him a gift, aren't we? We're giving Him a gift. And the wonder of wonders is He accepts that gift and counts it. So that in the next chapter, He's going to say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their deeds follow them. He knows, and He accepts that. And this service, this worship, is continual. It's eternal. That's what He says here. He said they serve Him day and night. All of this is going on here. And this sacrifice is received by God, and He protects us, guards us with His presence. David, a long time before, said in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Well, why do the people in John's day need to know that? Because they're still in the valley of the shadow of death. They know that God is where He is and that God is doing what He's doing. They know how it's all going to eventually turn out. They know that someday Jesus is coming back and the dead in Christ will rise. But He's telling us, in the meantime, while we go through the valley of the shadow of death, while we go through this time of great tribulation, while we live in a world that is not really nice, we live in a world where it's not really fair, that we're not here by ourselves. And what does Jude tell us? Jude tells us that He guards us and He could keep us from falling. And that what did Jesus tell us before He ascended? I am with you always. What does the Bible teach us? He will not forsake us. This is glorious gospel. If there was no heaven, this would still be a great gospel. Because while I'm here in this dark place, while I'm here in this place of tribulation, while I'm going through difficulty, while I'm facing death, while I'm neck deep in grief, while I'm being unappreciated and all of the other reasons, all of the things that pile up on us, that God says, those are the people who still believed me and who came to me and participated in the memorial to the great act of salvation. And because of that, their robes are washed and they're clean and they're sanctified. And God calls them his children and calls us saints set apart and calls us brothers and sisters and owns us and loves us. And so in the scriptures, we know he promises to protect us, to guard us with his presence and provide for us. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. And here he tells us they don't hunger anymore. They're satisfied. He talks about he provides no more thirst. In John chapter 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well, the kind of water I've got for you, you'll never thirst again. And so he provides for us. When David writes about it, he tells us in the Psalms chapter 23 that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Satan can't do anything about what Jesus provides for us. He also tells us he will protect us and shelter us from whatever is difficult. In Psalms 121, he says, the sun shall not strike you. And he tells us the Lamb is the shepherd. We already know that, that Jesus is the one who takes care of us. And here the sacrifice is Jesus, the priest is Jesus, the offering of it is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And here he tells us in Psalms 23 that this great shepherd leads us to living water or quiet water. So he rescues us, this great crowd that you're in. I hope you're in it. This great crowd he rescues, he saves, he sanctifies, he provides, he protects. And as if that was not enough, he comforts. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God's, one of the great things about heaven is that God wipes away tears. But this is a promise for John, where I'm sure he cried every day in that terrible place where he was. This is a promise that we hear Paul say when he's describing his last days in a Roman jail. And he said, everybody forsook me. And then he said, no, the Lord, he didn't forsake me. He was always there. This is the promise as well as the revelation, as well as the commandment. You want to be one of those people. You're already in the great tribulation. You're already in the great difficulty. You already live in this world where it's not fair. It's not the way it ought to be. You're already there. You think if we have one day without pain, we've had a great day, haven't we? And we knows this. You want to be those people who respond to the invitation of God, the call of God that says this is not it, and allow him to shepherd you and guide you and take you through this. You want to be one of those people who washed his robe in the blood of the Lamb. You want to be the person that has these promises. These are promises you can't live without. If this is not true, Paul would say, it's the eternal joke on the universe. But it is true. Because he did come back from the dead, he is coming back for you. He's coming back for me. And you want to be a part of that great, great group of people. That Hebrews would tell us the great cloud of witnesses. You want to be part of that. And you can be. You can be. You can be a part of that today. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?